facing trials like Leon Wilkes. We think of the Myers family who've been sick recently. We think of Ian. We think of many people. Nola, especially, we pray for her as she's not been able to get out for a long time. And we just lift this lady to you and pray for your grace for her, Lord, that she'll be encouraged, Lord, through the Holy Spirit and through the love of your people towards her, that you might help her, Lord God, to know your presence, Lord, and your peace, and that you'll strengthen her in this time. We think of many others, Lord. We do pray for our missionaries for the week, Patrick and Jenny Fung in Singapore. And we just pray you'll direct Patrick, especially in his work as director of OMF International. Lord, guide him, Lord, as he provides spiritual leadership that the gospel might spread there in East Asia, Lord. We ask for your blessing for the funds at this time. Lord, we pray for your blessing on the Operation Christmas Child Ministries we did this morning. And pray you will use, Lord, these efforts, Father. We're thankful that we can be a part of that. And we just pray you'll bless these boxes and materials as they go out from here and all over this land to all over the world. Lord, we just pray the love and truth of Jesus will shine forth for your glory and honor. Lord God, we do pray for the big day out for kids coming up that our presbytery does on the Monday the 26th of this month. And pray that will be a success. Pray for your blessing on Campbell Markham, Lord, as he speaks. And I don't think that we have many that are coming from our church, Lord, but we ask for your blessing, Lord, on this, that it will go well and that you'll continue to bless the efforts with these camps and efforts, Lord, to the youth. We just thank you, Lord, for your blessing, Lord, in all these things and that you hear us, you answer our prayers, and you watch over us. Help us to continue to grow in your grace and knowledge, Lord, as we seek after you and seek first your kingdom, knowing that you'll provide in all these other ways, Lord, what we need. And now, Lord, I pray you'll strengthen me to preach your word and bless the reading of your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have our scripture readings. Carrie has those today. And again, they're from the board today. Thank you.
Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 21. Philippians 3, 7 to 21. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, joy in following my example, and note that those who so walk as you have ask for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And then the third reading, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 10. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Thank you, Kerry, and thanks be to God for his powerful and precious word unto us, his people. And we'll remain seated as we prepare for the sermon. We'll sing 592, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus? To call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And
Christ of 10,000, in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need stands supplying, on His strength divine relying, He is all in all to me. Oh, what thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing, and forever and forever praise and glorify the King. Oh, that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Well, we're going to look at our preaching text today from Philippians chapter 3 there. We'll get back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew next week. Just want to take a little break and look a little bit more at what we looked at this morning in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a similar text, but it gives you a little bit more understanding of this idea of the race that we're in as Christians. You know, you think about this movie, I remember this kind of documentary movie on Everest. And it's true of people who've laid down their lives to try to get up to the top of Everest. They say in a way that they count their life essentially as nothing compared to getting to the top of Mount Everest. And why do they attempt to do that? Well, I don't pretend to judge their motives, obviously. But you'd have to think some of it is a prideful thing to be able to say, I made it to the top. I was one of the ones who made it to the top of Everest. Well, Paul is saying here, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to God, when it comes to the divine things, Christ is the Mount Everest of spirituality. And Christ has already won the victory. He's already climbed to the top for us. So we trust Him by faith. But Paul is saying here that in Philippians that that doesn't in any way mean that we stop pursuing Him. That we don't have a climb. Like we were talking about this morning, we run a race to win, but it's not to save ourselves. No, Christ saves us. But because we're put on the course, we run to win and to pursue. And so, in the analogy of Mount Everest, we don't stop climbing. In fact, Christ has saved us that we might climb, that we might pursue and know everything that He's given us. That heavenly prize that He's called us for towards heaven, Paul says. because we've been introduced to that ultimate mountain, to know Him. And we've been given the ultimate assurance and equipment and salvation to be able to climb and to grow in Him. So Paul says, I don't stop climbing. I don't stop running the race. I'm saved by grace, but I'm saved to grow and to do good works and serve. And therefore, we are actually all the more motivated to climb, to take that journey, because we know that salvation is assured. To know Him and live for Him, knowing that even through the trials, we're drawn closer to Him. Knowing that the ending is not going to be in death or loss, but ultimately eternal life, Paul says. And I'll know through the sufferings I face in this world, I'll know the power of His resurrection in the end. And I'll continue to know that power even now as I'm changed. So we know that Paul, and we see it here, he's a man whose heart is set aflame with a new passion, a growing passion for his Savior that took hold of him, that called him. And that should be true with all of us. We might say, well, I'm not Paul, but all of us as Christians have this new life in us, this passion and desire to pursue Christ and to know all that He's given us. As Paul said, he wants to be found not with the righteousness of his own, but one that comes through faith alone in Christ. He said he put all that stuff behind. He counted it as rubbish, like dung, really is the word in Greek. Nothing, all the pedigree and all the religious heritage he had. He said it's nothing with the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ, my Savior. Why? Because even if the path ahead, and it will be difficult, even though it's a marathon, not a sprint, even though it will have steep hills and climbs and unknowns, the thing that we know and Paul knows is that the Lord is with us, and through all of it we'll get to know Him better, the one who gave Himself up for us. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that we're crucified with Christ, and the life we live, we no longer live for ourselves, but by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And so this is what motivates us. This is the only thing that changes us and causes us to give and sacrifice. You see, when it comes to spiritual maturity, people tend to get confused about the whole idea of what it really means and the big picture of what it means to grow as a Christian, for you and I to mature. People tend to get caught up, unfortunately, even in Christian circles, with quick fixes and we live in a microwave culture. Everybody's impatient. They think there's some sort of spiritual pill you take almost. You'd think that just going to solve everything, you know, and some spiritual experience or some knowledge you'll get. You know, the second blessing of the Holy Spirit, some denominations talk about, some groups out there. But there isn't one, Paul says. There isn't some pill. There isn't some magical dust, you know, that you get sprinkled with and everything gets better, if you know what I mean. You know, now we can't cop out with the idea that some people say, well, you know, it is what it is. I'm just the way I am. You know, nobody's perfect. You know, Christians aren't perfect. As some bumper stickers say, they're just forgiven. You know, I've seen that before. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. And hey, I know that's true. And we are works in progress. But what do we mean we're just forgiven? That seems to say, well, is forgiveness that big of a deal? No. Our grace is not cheap. God's grace is not cheap. It is a life-changing grace. A forgiveness that sets us free from sin and on a path where we grow to know all that we have in Christ and we grow to become like Him. You see, the reality is only that growing experience of the grace of God in Christ will change us. It is changing us. If you are walking in faith, trusting in Christ alone, He is changing you. Paul says earlier in this letter, Philippians 1:6, He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul wants us to know that the closest to perfection, and this is key, because this humility is at the heart of Christian growth. He's saying to the Philippians and us, the closest to perfection we ultimately get in this life is to realize we're not there yet. We don't arrive in this life. Now, we will be perfected
at glory, either when Christ comes back or if we die before that. He will finish the job, but Paul wants them to see, because there were some in the church, I think, that were influencing the church at Philippi with a sort of a smugness, a sort of a, we've arrived, you know, or you can be perfect in this life. And we're not perfect in this life. We're ultimately growing. We're saved by grace, and we're growing, and we'll be perfected in the end. And we pursue after. That's the very reason we need to pursue Christ more. Keep growing in Him. Because we're not going to reach the finish line in this life. We're not going to arrive until the end. So Paul wanted them to realize this and to understand it was true for him, it's true for us. Humility is key in the Christian life. So to really grow, we've got to comprehend the whole picture of what Christ's salvation for us is about. Paul doesn't want these Philippians or us to come short of this, to be shortchanged, to miss out, to think there's some shortcut to the Christian life, to real joy, true maturity that Christ alone gives us. He's taken hold of us, saved us. We don't do anything to get saved. He has done the work on the cross and through the resurrection. But saved by grace, we grow in grace. And there's no shortcut to growing, to becoming all that Christ wants us to become and knowing all He's given us. As I said, there were, I think, some conceited believers in the Christian church at Philippi that were at the heart of why Paul dealt with this originally in context. Paul, knowing the grace Christ has given him, that Christ has taken hold of him and taken hold of the Philippian Christians, he wants us to know more of those blessings. He wanted them to see that it's not, we're not going to experience all of that in this life. We're to continue to grow in it. And Paul is saying, there's no reason to be conceited about it or arrogant, thinking you've arrived somehow. No, Paul wants the reality of the future and what all will happen in perfection at the finish line to more and more affect the way that we view the race now. Like we talked about this morning. That fullness will be given and realized in the end and not realized until the end. And that has to affect the way that we live our lives as Christians now, looking to Christ, pursuing Him with all of our heart, reading His Word, coming to worship, seeking to grow in Him and serve and represent Him. And so Paul, he's saying to these Philippians, is what we're going to look at today, that's the race. It's not winning your salvation. It is running that race like we saw this morning with passion to know Christ and all He's given us. And now Paul is telling these Philippians, that is the race. And he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. Whether it was a legalistic mindset that seemed to be in that church of Philippi, seemed to be some Jewish Christians there who were caught up in the rules and the rituals. When you study the background of Philippi, sort of saying, hey, you believe in Jesus, but you've got to also do these rituals. It wasn't as strong as like the church of Galatia in Galatians, but it was there. But there really seemed to be these perfectionists. Maybe a small group, but they were influencing the church at Philippi, teaching some sort of special spirituality that put a believer over the top. Like they could almost be perfect, you know? Acting like they were somehow above the law. And so they acted like they were perfect, but their behavior and morality was completely off the rails because of this confusion. They were claiming maturity while they lived in sin, even boastful of it. He calls them enemies of the cross, caught up in their stomach in the sense of living for their flesh, but yet acting like they were spiritual with no concern. So Paul knew, though, here's the thing, is just like it is for us today. There are Christians that are true believers, like you and I, that are trying to follow the Lord faithfully. We have our struggles in the race. But there's false ideas that are out there that can trip us up. There are true believers that can get sidelined by a wrong mindset about growth and rationalize where they are. Just sort of get to a plateau and think, well, I can't change. I can't grow anymore. I can't overcome these sins. I'll just be the way that I am. And there's false ideas out there that can feed into that. And people lose their fire for Christ, their passion to seek after Him and to grow in Him and to die to sin and to live in righteousness in Christ. And there are believers that reach those plateaus or dry places in their life spiritually or lulls, and they can be very tempted to look around at others, like we're going to see, or to look back at what they've done or the ground that's covered, or to not focus on the track that's ahead, the present, looking to the future. And these distractions can be very alluring and tempting. And that's why Paul is warning them, for one thing, in this. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 3, he warns them about these enemies of the cross. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul knows that until Christ returns, we will not be complete. We will not be perfected or whole and know everything that Christ has given us. Not on this side of heaven. We will one day. No, it will only be on that day that Christ glorifies us, when He returns and He transforms our earthly bodies by His power, as Paul goes on to say at the end of the chapter, transforming us in our character and conduct to be perfectly like Him and love God and love others in perfection. It's not going to happen until the end. He knows there's going to still be a struggle with sin and the old flesh. Every day and every, you know, throughout our lives, we'll continue to grow. Yes, we have a new desire in heart, and we're growing out of selfishness to love and selflessness and Christ-likeness. But in this life, our hearts are going to still struggle at times, certainly, being divided with wanting to delight Christ and wanting to satisfy ourselves. And that's why Paul said we can't be satisfied with where we are. See, Paul wants them and us to know the whole rescue from sin that Jesus came to give us. He went to the cross and He rose from the grave to provide this ultimate salvation that we're to seek after. Meaning, knowing salvation from sin, knowing the ultimate joy that we'll have in Jesus in the end. He doesn't want us to get caught up in the band-aids that sometimes religious people even try to give us. Wrong ideas out there, or worldly pursuits that people try to get caught up in. Even Christians sometimes can get to those points where they just start looking to other things. If they've been a Christian for a number of years, they get discouraged, they get distracted, and they look to other solutions that are no solution at all. And so we have to remember that, don't we? It is easy to start looking to those other things, but they'll never change us. They'll never satisfy us. And Paul says we've got to be weary of these enemies of the cross. This mindset that is in the world, but is sometimes even around people that we know that say they're Christians. And definitely around lost people and people we're connected to, that we don't be too close to them. We don't get influenced by them. That we keep our focus. He talks here about following in his pattern and the pattern of Timothy and those who walked in the footsteps of Christ. He talks about this pattern that they can look at in his life. As he says in another place, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Someone said Paul asked them to follow his example, not because he achieved the goal yet, but because he is struggling in the same race that they're struggling in. He's saying, we are fellow runners. And I'm on the track and I'm running and I'm struggling and I fall down sometimes. And I get cut up and beat up, but Christ picked me back up. And I'm there with you as we run to know Him. And Paul uses the word for look here, or notice. It's the same word in chapter 2 for looking out for the interest of others in Philippians 2. That you look to that pattern. It's the idea, it's the word for goal and focus here when he says look to the pattern that you see. As I said before, and I read this one time, when animal trainers go into a cage of lions, they will not carry whips and pistols, but they will have a stool. And William Henson talked about this, how the stool was the most important part of the lion tamer's tools. He'll hold that stool by the back and thrust the legs in the face of that animal, and the animal's trying to focus, but it can't focus on all those legs. It's distracted. It's paralyzed. for a moment anyway. And that's what the enemy seeks to do with us. And Paul says, there's one thing I do. There's an ultimate focus I have in light of the goal of this prize in Christ and knowing everything that He saved me and us to grow in. And if Paul can't arrive in that in this life, how in the world could we think, any of us, that we'll have it all in this life? And that's precisely why we press on, as Paul says, towards what Christ has saved us for. We can't let our frustrations cause us to back down and get our mind on other things. We've got to be disciplined. That's the whole idea. Dennis Johnson said, the prize for which we run is so much more than merely escaping the world's miseries. It's so much bigger, he said, and better than never going to bed hungry or having shelter in the rain and cold or free from the pain of sickness. The best thing about this prize of heaven, he said, that awaits us at the finish line is not even the taste of food at the Lamb's wedding supper. Not even having the tears of sorrow, he said, wiped from our eyes forever. No, he said, the most intense joy, the best thing we'll experience is that we'll see Jesus' face and we'll be transformed forever. 1 John 3, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is in perfection. We'll worship Him that day in fullness, experience the fullness of eternal joy in Him, having a perfect heart of devotion to Him and love for Him and love for other believers for all eternity, set free from sinful desires forever, and the guilt that reminds us of where we've been. He goes on, if you've been seized by Christ, it's because He intends to give you one gift of grace after the other. His righteous record, yes, resurrection life in the Spirit, His smiling face when He appears to change our bodies to resemble His glorious body for all eternity. You know what the Westminster Confession of Faith we know tells us? The first question of the Catechism says the only thing that should ultimately captivate us, that does captivate us as Christians, the focus that we're to have is what? The first question, what's the chief end of man? The chief purpose, focus, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That chief purpose of man, of human, is we're saved in Christ, is to glorify Him, enjoy Him forever. And that is what Christ is working in us, that we'll then in heaven one day do in perfection. Glorify Him, enjoy Him for all eternity. We're growing to do that now. That's at the heart of the prize as we seek after Him. And we know it'll happen in the end, but there's no spiritual high where we reach it in this life. We keep growing. We keep struggling. But we keep looking to Him. And that's why Paul says he is focused in the present, looking to the future, the ultimate prize, and he wants them to have that mindset. And you and I as believers, as I said, the closest to perfection we get in this life is to know that we're not there yet. That we've got to keep growing. We've got to keep straining ahead like that athlete, with all the power and strength Christ works in us to know Him and to look to that ultimate prize. C.S. Lewis said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. What's He saying? He goes on, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us in Christ. We're too easily pleased. See, Paul is concerned about this, that we, out of discouragement, miss out. With our struggles in sin, give up. That we have a wrong picture of salvation and sanctification and growth. That we get too focused on the past. And we think there's some place we reach it or we plateau and we miss out everything that Christ ultimately wants to give us. Someone said we tell ourselves we've arrived because we've kept the rules better than some. Because we are above the rules or because we've had some emotional, spiritual experience. And this is why Paul, if we look at this text, he's going to say in practical application, some things to avoid. If we're on this race, we're on the track. We don't want to look around at others on the track. We don't want to look back at the ground cover. We don't want to lose our focus on the present as we strain forward like a runner towards the finish line. He said, I don't want to lose focus. I don't want to lose ground. I don't want you to let the lifestyles of the sinful world around you to distract you from what Christ came to give you. So the first thing we see here is we can't look at others. If you look there in what Paul says, we can't look at others like a runner that can't afford to have sideward glances at his opponents. We can't be focused on others. Now, we encourage one another, we help, but ultimately we have to be careful about that. I was reading about how in Canada at the Goodwill Games years ago, there was a Jamaican 4x100 relay team. And at the third leg for the team, one of the members saw one of his friends in another event close by. And as he was waiting for the baton to go in his hand, he got focused on his friend's event. And when the second person came to give him the baton, he missed it. And just enough to where, even though he got it back, they lost the race. So he wasn't focusing on his race, but on somebody else's. And sometimes we can do that as well. We can't, number two, look back. Reminiscing on the past, refusing to let it go. The famous words of 13 to 14 there, if you look at chapter 3. One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So, how easily we do this, don't we? We get caught up resting on our laurels. Boy, don't we live in a nostalgic world? I mean, they can't even make movies today, it seems like, without something that ties back to our past and something that'll get us thinking, you know, on the past. It's so easy, isn't it, to live in the glory days, thinking about the things that have happened in our walk with Christ 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And I'm not saying we can't rejoice in those things and be grateful for what God has done with those things, but we have to be careful, because if we are constantly trying to go forward, looking in the rearview mirror, what happens? We crash, right? So we have to be careful that we're not so focused on those things that we lose sight of the ultimate present calling of Christ and moving to the future. Paul said, I forget those things that lay behind and look ahead to the things that are ahead as I press on. I always like the story. In 1923, the competing track teams of Scotland and France were neck and neck in this 440 meter. And as the racers came to the first turn, they were shoulder to shoulder, and one of the racers got knocked to the ground for just a few seconds. Then he was able to get back up, but he was 20 meters behind. But he pushed with everything he could to get ahead. And when he got to the finish line, he actually passed the ones that were leaders, and he won the race. And who was that? From Chariots of Fire, that movie, Eric Liddell, who was a Christian. Paul says he forgets the past. He certainly could be thinking of things he trusted in before he trusted Christ, like his religion, his Jewish faith, his heritage. Could be some of what he's talking about here, certainly. But it seems also, and maybe more likely, that he's focusing on the ground that's been covered in his Christian walk. That he's already... he's gone a certain amount on the track of growing to know Christ. And he didn't have memory loss here. Like he just forgot everything. No. He's grateful for those things. But he chose in the present to focus there and press towards knowing Christ and to not be so caught up in all the things that have happened in the past. This ground covered could be sins that people struggle with, certainly. Sins we've committed that can pull us down, and sins that are tripping us up, like Hebrews 12 says that we read. Those hindrances, those things that cause us to fall and not grow in progress. It could be, again, the good things that God's done through us that we rest on, that we look to sometimes in the wrong way. Paul's not saying I have a passive memory loss. No, I have an active, continuous mindset of forgetting those things. Instead, looking to what's ahead. And number three thing he says here, we shouldn't look down on others on this track. Verse 15. He said, I'm going to be patient with their progress. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Verse 15. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. So he says to the Philippians, I'm going to be patient with your progress. Philippians 1:6. God is patient with your progress. He's going to bring it to completion. And God's so patient with me, so in this quest and pursuit, I know I'm not there yet. And there's no shortcut. Looking back, looking around doesn't help. But I know that people are at different parts of the race. Paul was patient. He wasn't going to look down on them and say, well, you've got to get this now. He's saying, God's going to help you to see this. The Holy Spirit's going to work this in you. He's going to continue to help you grow and pursue. And we need to remember that as we look around and we seek to love other Christians. We're all in different parts of the walk and of the race. Someone said, Paul realizes that we are in progress, a process. We don't all grow at the same pace. We're in some attitudes and convictions, and we're growing in some areas, not growing in other areas. But Paul can be patient within maturity and where they are, because he knows how patient God is with his growth. So God reminds us through Paul that though we are at different points in the marathon, let us only hold true to what we've attained. Did you notice that? God's brought us by His grace and sanctified us and helped us grow. And it's the vivid image athletically of keeping pace, running in the race, not giving up ground, not going backwards in the race, not being discouraged, but holding fast and growing in Christ to where we are, where God has brought us as we move towards the prize. We're all in different phases, but don't go backwards. Keep pace. Keep looking to Jesus and learning and growing. And I think some of what this is getting at here is applying what you already know. Because as I've said before, the Christian life isn't just about us getting knowledge in our head. That's certainly essential. As I've heard somebody say, 80% of the Christian life is from the neck up. It is learning, but it is also to change our lives. And so I think Paul's talking here about running in that race, where you are, hold fast. What is God calling you to do? How does He want you to grow to become like Christ with what you know? What are the implications of where you are as it's applied to your life? So that you keep moving forward, keep growing in Christ-likeness. And He wants us to look up to the Lord in all of this. Did you notice that? As He talks about the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, He's saying we do look back in one way ultimately, and that is to look back to the cross. To look back to the one who saved us, the one who's overcome and won the race, the one who died on the cross, the one we are grateful to eternally, the one who's called us and saved us and put us on the track, and who will call us heavenward. This idea of the upward call is literally a call from heaven, from God, and working in our lives for us to go back to heaven, to God. It's from heaven to heaven. That's what it means. It's from God to God. The upward call of Christ and God. You know, if you were hanging off the ledge of a cliff, hanging on by a rope, just say figuratively, and that rope was given to you by the Lord, you know, He saved you, you're holding on to it, you've got it tied around you, are you going to be satisfied just to hang there? No, you want to come on up, right? You don't want to just say, hey, God saved me, I'll just hang on. And sometimes people are like that in the Christian life. You know, in rowing, the crew will row with their boats, as the boats go, with their backs to the finish line. They can't see as they're going ahead what they're doing, but there's one who can, called the coxswain, who's up in the front of the boat, and he can see where they're going, and he is shouting out instructions constantly, pull and row and pull and row. And though they can't see as they do what they're doing, they keep their eyes fixed on the coxswain while they row, and they don't know where they're going, but he does. And he leads them to victory. Now, we don't at times feel like when we're going through trials and difficulties, where am I going? What am I doing? You know? But the thing is keep your eyes on Jesus, the one who called you. He's given you this call heavenward, this upward call. He knows where the finish line is. He's won the victory. He alone knows how to get you not only to the start of the race, as he has, but to the finish line. And so all we do, as we look back to Christ and his calling and what he's done to save us and how he is continuing to change us. And it keeps us humble. It keeps us focused. And we can't lose ground. Look at verse 16 again. Nevertheless, to the degree we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So again, we don't want to fall backwards. Sometimes Christian life, I've heard it said before, is like going up a down escalator, you know? We feel like sometimes it's a two-step forward and one, or one step forward, two back, you know? If you're going up an escalator and you don't keep going, what happens? You go backwards. And so Paul's saying with the ground covered, we're to be grateful. And by God's grace, we want to hold ground where we are, not backpedaling, not getting lazy, realizing God is changing us. He'll help us keep progressing. But don't lose focus. Don't lose ground. Remember what God is doing as you look to the future and live out the implications of the gospel where you are. God started us in this race, and he continues to build us up as we move forward to the future. So we're not to lose ground, but we're to live in ways that fit with the gospel of grace and where we are to this point. See, it's not always so much about all the things we do, as I've said before. It's about why we do those things. God is changing us in our hearts. Growing to know Christ is about him changing us from the inside out, like we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount. And so that we grow to love him and grow to love others. And Paul is picturing for our Christian lives this mindset that we've got to have. In all that we do, we need to be focused. There's a variety of things we do in the Christian life. As we worship, as we serve, as we have relationships, in the different roles specifically, in work, and all that we do. But in everything that we do, at the heart of it, is why we do it. That we do it for Christ. We do it because we're seeking to know him and make him known and to draw near to him and for him to show us in every area of life who he is and to work through us to point others to his grace and to believe in him as Savior and Lord. That's the point of this picture here. The athlete we saw this morning is one who's disciplined, focused. And it doesn't mean the only thing we do, of course, is read our Bibles. That's essential, yes, but we do other things in the Christian life. But Christ more and more is at the center as we read our Bibles, as we worship. He's affecting everything else. That's why Paul says, this one thing I do, not 50 things I dabble in. But like an athlete, we approach life like a race to win. We don't run, as we saw this morning, aimlessly. We're not like a runner who's caught up in detours, you know, and maybe just on a leisurely jog. We're running to know Jesus, to serve him, to be his witnesses, looking to his return, to grow in Christ's likeness, directing our energies toward the goal of the gospel. And that's the one thing, you know, at the heart of what we do, that one thing is to love Christ, isn't it? To love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And then out of that flows a love for others. But this is the thing we seek. Remember we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We talked about that celery crown this morning, right? That they would work so hard for in the Isthmian Games. But we do it to get a crown that'll last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly, Paul says. I don't fight like a man, a boxer, just shadow boxing in the air, just not thinking about what he's trying to do. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So, boxers, Paul says, runners. That boxer, he's in the ring. If he's trying to think about other things, if he's not focused on trying to lay those punches to make contact and hit very often and hit very hard, he's going to lose. He's going to be knocked on his back. That's the picture Paul gives there. That runner is not focused on what he's trying to do. Those people, Paul's saying, if an athlete's like that, he should be embarrassed. He should lose. But he's saying in the spiritual realm, what's our focus like? Is it that every day, as we talked about this morning, at least a little, most of this, what I'm talking about now, is it, do we get in the Word of God to say, okay, Lord, help me to see what you're saying about who I am and what Christ has done for me. May your Word speak to me. May you help me to change in those areas of sin. May you help me to die to my specific sins and live in a righteousness that Christ has given me. Help me to see how you want me to grow in that when it comes to my marriage or my relationships or how I witness. Help me to focus and to punch with focus, to run with aim in the spiritual life, to know Christ and to make Him known and to die to those sins. Help me to aim with mark and with your power and strength to die to sin and live to righteousness. The prize we're aiming for and fighting for is to know Christ and become like Him. And so we're meant to grow in that and not lose our focus in that. That's why Paul says, brethren, verse 13, I don't count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I stretch towards the goal, the prize. I press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So let's close in prayer today. Gracious Lord, we come before you, thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. Thankful, Lord, that as we've talked about this morning and today about spiritual maturity, about growth in Christ and seeking after you, and those are things we need to remember, Lord. In some ways, the basics, but yet people can miss these. People that have been in churches for a long time can miss this, and we all need to be reminded of it. Remind us, though, Lord, that we're saved by grace through faith. It's nothing in ourselves that we do as we seek after you that makes us worthy, Lord. It's only through what Christ has done in fullness through the cross to pay for our sin and through the resurrection to give us eternal life, only through His work and our faith, the faith you give us, that we're saved. But Lord, as we grow in sanctification, we're to seek after you, to know all that this gospel means for our lives, and to be used by you as we look to the end, and not to lose that impact, like Paul said this morning, not being disqualified. And even though we're preaching and we're doing things and we're not growing, we're not focused in the right way so that our lives have impact, Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you, the author of our faith, who's run this race, who for the joy set before you endured the shame of the cross, that joy being the glory of your name and the salvation of your people. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you and run with endurance as you work through us, Lord, as we run with faith. And we trust you step by step, knowing you will empower us to the very end. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's stand and sing our last hymn this afternoon. And that's 594, Like a River Glorious.
River glorious, perfect peace.
637 in just a moment, and I pray God's blessing on you this week as you seek to grow in Him and the grace and knowledge of Him through Jesus Christ. And hear the benediction from Hebrews 13. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and power forevermore. Amen.